Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time to be together in your presence. Thank you for the word that you've given us in the Bible. And as Tim unpacks it to us now, we want to receive from you. So Holy Spirit, open our hearts. We open our ears and open our eyes to receive from you. Your kingdom come now in us. Amen.
Good morning. It's really great, isn't it, hearing different people's stories over these coming weeks. Thanks, Tom, for sharing your story. Stories are really, really powerful, aren't they? Our stories, and stories, they shape us, they form who we are, our stories, the things that we experience, the different stuff that we do, and the way we have our lives, and the things we see, they inform and shape us and affect us and determine who we are and how we see the world and how we see other people and ourselves and how we see God. And we're looking at this story of God, the story of the gospel, creation. Does anyone remember? Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And we're going to be looking at those over the next few weeks. Chris gave us a bit of an overview last week, and Alice was speaking about that the week before. And we're starting off looking at creation today. But first, I want to tell you, before we look at the story that we, hopefully most of us know really, really well, I want to tell you a different story. It's a story about two people, and it's another story, really, that's kind of rooted in the time that this was written. A really, really well-known story that everyone would have heard, and a story that would have affected the way that everyone understood themselves at the time. And it's the story of ancient Babylon, of how they understood creation. And it was a story of violence and chaos. There were loads of gods in this story. Have we got the picture, Michael? Yeah? So, a story that was pretty crazy. And all of these different gods were really jealous of each other, and they were quarreling. There was a lot of deception, whether it was the sun god or the sea god or the moon or the whatever. And before the world was created, these gods were at war with each other. And it's very similar to a lot of other creation stories that were around at the time. And it kind of came to a head when the great goddess Tiamat and the great god Marduk ended up having a bit of a fight with each other, right? And there's a bit of a more of a modern picture, which we'll have up, just to kind of tell you. And I need to tell you this story in order to kind of share what I feel we need to learn this morning. So they ended up having this massive fight, and it was all about power. It was all about who could be on top, who was the greatest, who was the most powerful, and who should rule. And Marduk gathered the four winds and rode out on a flaming chariot. So if you have the next slide, Michael. Pulled by his team. So this is Marduk here, smoking a cigar. And he rode out, pulled by his team on his chariot called Killer, Crusher, Unyielder, and Fleet. And he was covered in golden armor, armed with a bow and with arrows and a thunderbolt. And he rode out on the winds. And now Tiamat swirled up the ocean depths so violently, so powerfully, and then rose out of it as a fearsome, fire-breathing dragon with a mouth that was 7 miles wide. And teeth that were made of death itself. Now Marduk rode towards Tiamat, striking fear into everything he passed. Tiamat got ready to scream and blow fire at Marduk. But before anything happened, Marduk threw a hurricane into Tiamat's mouth. And Tiamat stumbled, flapping her wings, unable to move. And then lightning, Marduk let one of his arrows fly. And it burst Tiamat in half. Dead. Marduk made himself the highest of all gods, victorious. And having split Tiamat's body in half, he made all of the other gods work the earth, which he made half of her body into the earth, created the world out of her dead body, and then the sky out of the other half, and made all of the other gods work the earth, toiling. And after a while, they were like, Marduk, this is too hard. And so what Marduk did was he killed another god. And then just kind of as the sort of leftover entrails, he sort of made human beings out of that. And commanded for all of these human beings to just work the land so that he didn't have to. And they had to serve them. They had to serve the gods. They had to live their lives appeasing the gods. Otherwise, they would end up experiencing the same violence. And so humanity came out of this violence, this chaos, living in violence and in chaos so that they wouldn't end up suffering the same fate as Tiamat. Now, this slightly different story of creation is possibly just as weird as the one that we read for some people. And why am I telling you this story? Rather than just getting on with the one that we know. Well, this story would have been known all over the world. And ancient Israel would have known this story. This was the grand narrative that most people would have had. Because Babylon was huge. And ancient Mesopotamia would have had this story, or other ones like it, about angry gods violently, and human beings kind of being made as like a byproduct, as like collateral after all of these gods and their violence. Human beings were supposedly just an afterthought, no value really, no great purpose, and the world is something to be plundered and ruled by gods, and humans are just slaves. And that's the story that would have affected a lot of people, their understanding of themselves, the understanding of the world, their understanding of God. And it's funny, actually, because I think often I live my life a lot more out of that story. Let me give you an example. I was in Israel, Palestine just a few years ago, and I wanted to go out there and meet loads of different people from all over the situation. Those of you that know about it know it's very complicated and very political, and I wanted to go out there and meet people who were living from both sides, who were Israelis, Jews, Arabs, Israeli Arab Christians, Ethiopian Jews, you know, all sorts of people. And I had a profound experience with a little boy out there where I was involved in a house rebuild project in a little village just outside of Bethlehem called Al-Walaja. And his home had been flattened. I don't want to discuss the politics of Israel-Palestine. I could happily chat to you about it afterwards. And I'll do my very best to be as objective as possible because that's not the purpose of what I'm sharing this for. But I was involved in a house rebuild project for a family whose home was flattened by the Israeli government. And they turned up one day and said, you need to get out of your house now because we're going to destroy your home and we're going to build a railway through your house. And so they had to get out. They had nothing. This 7-year-old little boy, absolutely terrified, got out of his home. And anyway, about a year later, the Israeli government ended up building the railway about a mile down the road. And this little boy, I was involved in a house rebuild project for his home. And I tell you something, Palestinian women are flipping strong. I was carrying these big breeze blocks down there, and I was like, yeah, I'm good. And these Palestinian women are carrying like two. They're like, Westerner, you know. and anyway, so, and I came home one time, and I was exhausted after a really long day. I mean, it's flipping hard, it's hot. And I spend a lot of my time just sort of sat down doing nothing. So, reading is important. But it's, you know, it doesn't really work your body in the same way that carrying breeze blocks does. So I got home one day and I was knackered. And I went and had a little nap. Who likes naps? Oh, hallelujah. And I woke up to the sound of banging, like sort of gunshots and explosions. I was like half dazed. I thought, whatever. And then I sort of heard these really close bangs, and I thought, whoa. So I was in, there was Wi-Fi where I was staying, and this is a slight digression. There was Wi-Fi where I was staying, and I Googled, you know, BBC News, Israel-Palestine, and it came up that at that point there was this big thing happening. It was a few years ago, but that, you know, mortars were being shot from Gaza into Israel, and in the West Bank, so there was a lot of stuff going on, and the Israeli government, there was all these sort of things, and I thought, oh no. that's the sort of paraphrase, the dynamic equivalence translation, you might say, And I ended up calling some friends on Skype back home. I was like, guys, I'm really scared. And they ended up praying through like Psalm 23 with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And I'm like, there's no green pastures around here. And it was terrifying. And I had these other bangs that really close. And I thought, oh my goodness, that's just outside my window. And I read a lot of history about it. And during the first and the second uprising, the intifadas that happened, generally people were told to stay away from their windows because otherwise a sniper would like pick you off just in case, you know, you had a gun. And I was like, oh, but what if there's something interesting out there? So I sort of crept up to my window, like really quiet. I'm shaking thinking about it now. I'm pretty like careful. And so I was like, God. And I looked out and I was like, oh, it's fireworks. Yeah. So I was like, whew, yeah. I got this one, God. anyway, went to this house rebuild project, and these Palestinian women who are so strong and putting me to shame, and had the great opportunity of sitting down with this little 7-year-old boy, and we were talking, and I was fighting, and I was like, it's just such a blessing to be able to serve you, to be able to help you, and to be able to offer you this. And he spoke amazing English, and he just turned to me and he said, look, I believe in the Prince of Peace, but I believe that you have stolen him from us, and you use him to fight your wars and your violence and your chaos, and we are the collateral, we are the damage that you have left as a result. It's amazing, isn't it, how those of us that live in a really nice country with all of the wonderful things that we have end up just living, whether we intentionally do it or not, violent lives because we ignore those who end up at the bottom of the pile, whether it's in our street or whether it's in our country. There's a couple here, just Stephen and Emma, they just got to know them a little bit, and they just wanted to say thank you so much to everyone that made them feel welcome. They felt really welcome here, so praise God for that. But my story that I bring from my privilege, and not everyone here is from the same privilege, but my story that I bring, often I make God in my image. And God is a God who is there for me and for my desires. And as a result, so many people end up experiencing violence because of the story that I can carry. And this story we come to now is very, very different. Because there was nothing in the beginning. Nothing but God, the Word. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, and it was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was just hovering over the waters. And then with a word, God spoke, and he said, let there be light. And there was. And God saw that it was good, and that was the first day. light was not a god, the sun was not a god, but God Elohim, the creator, made it, and he said that it was good. And later on, he separated the waters, and water is a symbol of chaos, of destruction, of violence, and God separated the waters, and he saw that it was good. He put plants on the land, life, the ability to recreate under God's care and guidance, this God who does not destroy, who is not violent. He's a God who creates, who gives life and love and light, pouring out beyond himself, not caring just for himself, but wanting others to experience the wonder and the awesome power and love that he has created that. And looking back, the world is not the result of some conflict and death. It's created by God's word, his creative, life-giving word. But then God said, let us make animals and let's make birds and let's make all of these things that can swim in the sea to recreate themselves, to live off all of the things that I've made. And then God said, it is good. And then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Now, the word for image is the same word for idol that we get later on in the Old Testament, where people end up kind of creating a god in their image, the god that they want, the god that enables them to be on top, the god of consumerism, or the God that enables me to get what I want from God, or the God that enables me to be on top of others, or the God that enables me to kind of dehumanize those people who are different, dehumanize those people just across the English Channel who are made in the image of God, but they're a bit different to me, and they're not from the same country, and actually, therefore, they're not really made in the image of God. God made them in his image. He made all human beings in his image, and he said they are very good. Very pleasing. And we're going to be looking at the rest of the story of creation over the course of the next few weeks. But I hope we can maybe grasp something of the fact that this story is not just, it's not just a story that discusses whether evolution exists or not. We can have that conversation. This is not why that was written. This is a story that says that fundamentally the world was not created out of violence and chaos, and that life is not achieved by death in the way that we often think. Because when we look at the ultimate image of God, because we see, don't we, that this wonderful creation God's made doesn't end up being wonderful forever and stuff goes wrong. When we look and we see what the true image of God is like, we see, as Colossians 1:15 says, that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. And at the end of Genesis 1, it says that God looked at everything he made and he saw that it was very good. So because he'd made human beings in his image, the whole world, as a result, was actually now very good. And so our stories are not stories that are defined by violence and justifying the desires of our own wants. Our stories are actually defined by this story here, which is of a God of light and love and life, who is revealed most fully in Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this story, when we look at everything, we will see glimpses of him and the life, death and resurrection that enables us to truly be and to become the image of God.